Well, what a glorious morning to be together. I was just telling somebody, I think it's been 5 weeks since I've preached at our church, which is the longest stretch since we started the church 5 years ago. And what a joy and blessing and gift it is to have faithful brothers who can fill the pulpit and keep the heresy below the mark I've already set for us. So we're going to be back in the Psalms this morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would encourage you to open them to Psalm 59. We're going to read through the entirety of the Psalm this morning, and then we're going to just focus in on a couple themes. Before we do that, the title of today's sermon is Jesus, Light Shining in Darkness. And we're going to pray right now before we turn to the Word of God this morning. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the gift of Christ, our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation, which has come through Christ. We thank you that Jesus himself not only has told us to make disciples, baptizing them, but he himself was baptized. He who was eternally in the bosom of the Father, one with God, God from God, light from light himself, the eternal Word who took on flesh. And Lord, as he entered the waters of baptism, he sanctified the waters for all who would come after him. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for Christ, our Savior. We thank you for the baptisms taking place today, for your work 2,000 years later. Lord Jesus, in your words still ring true, you are indeed building your church. May you be honored and glorified. Would you be pleased, Father, to magnify your Son through the work of the Holy Spirit, opening our eyes to your truth today. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is another glorious day in the life of our little church here in Woodstock. We are thrilled this morning that we have two people who will be entering into the waters of baptism. And through these waters, they are going to enter into the fullness of life in Christ and in his church. Baptism, in many ways, is the entrance into the fullness of the life of the church, into the fullness of life in Christ. You see, the baptismal is the entrance to the Lord's table and the fullness of life that he gives us therein. You know, in the early years of the Christian church, a person's baptism was referred to as their enlightenment. And this is because in baptism, as the entrance of somebody into the fullness of life in Christ and life in his church, a person enters into that life which enlightens and illumines everything else in the world. It is the very light of Christ shining within us. It is the light that we receive when we have repented of our sins, believed in Jesus Christ, are baptized, and then receive more and more each week as we worship together and partake of the Lord's Supper, the gift of this light. And it is this light of Christ within us that reveals to us the reality and truth of things as they truly are, things as God sees them, things as God intended them to be. This is, simply put, the process of sanctification, growing to become more and more like Jesus, and thus seeing, as we become more and more like Jesus, the reality that is ever present around us, the reality of things as they truly are. It is in becoming more and more like Christ that we can discern through the light of Christ in us the difference between right and wrong, between helpful and hurtful, between beauty and the pseudo-beauty that this world so often puts forth. It is the light of Christ within us that helps us to see between truth and falsehood. Likewise, it's the light of Christ within us which leads us to see the difference between what is truly light in the Lord and what is darkness. And today, we have the privilege of seeing two people enter into those waters of baptism and then to partake and to lead us in our participation of the Lord's Supper this morning. And so as we open our Bibles and begin to look at Psalm 59 this morning, what we're going to do this morning is I want us to read through the entirety of Psalm 59, but then we are going to focus in on one theme this morning, the theme of darkness. And because of the theme of darkness, the theme of light. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite you to open them to Psalm 59. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. We'll have the text on the screens this morning. Psalm 59, for the choir director set to Al-Tishith, a mictum of David, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. For no guilt of mine, they run and set themselves against me. Arouse yourself to help me, and see. You, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquity. Selah. They return at evening, they howl like a dog, and they go around the city. Behold, they belch forth with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all the nations. Because of his strength, I will watch for you. For my God is my stronghold. My God in his loving kindness will meet me. My God will let me look triumphantly upon my foes. Do not slay them, or my people will forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. On account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be caught in their pride, and on account of the curses and lies which they utter. Destroy them in wrath, destroy them that they may be no more, that men may know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Selah. They return at evening. They howl like a dog and go around the city. They wander about for food and growl if they are not satisfied. But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning, for you have been my stronghold and refuge in the day of my distress. My strength, oh my strength, I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, the first thing that I want us to just focus in on in this text this morning are the deeds of darkness. Deeds of darkness. And we see this theme all over the scriptures. We see this idea that wickedness, that sin, so often is attempted and accomplished under the cover of darkness. If we look back at verse 6, and this is going to be repeated in verse 14, as we'll see, it begins this way: they return at evening. They return at evening, and they go around the city. Behold, it says, they belch forth with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? So here we have David, as he writes this psalm, setting the scene for us. David, of course, is at his house. This can be found in 1 Samuel 19. But David is resting in his house with his wife, the daughter of King Saul, Michal. And Saul, in an attempt to kill David, sends his henchmen after him. And when do they come? They come at night. Why? Because what they're doing would not be something that Saul would want or anybody would want to be seen in the light of day. Again, reiterated in verse 14, they return at evening. And then notice, Notice the imagery and the picture that's portrayed of them. They howl like a dog. Earlier, it talked about them belching forth this uncontrolled sort of vulgarness coming forth for them as they go around the city. And this is what sin does to humanity. Sin, while God originally created us, and a part of his good creation is that we would have dominion over the beasts of the earth, sin turns us into the beasts. Sin turns us into those who are governed by base desire rather than by hearts and minds submitted to and seeking God in his goodness. You see, as we turn away from God, we turn away from all that is good, beautiful, and true. And as we sin, we by sin unravel piece by piece the tapestry of God's good creation. They return at evening, the psalmist tells us again in verse 14. Verse 15, they wander about for food and growl if they are not satisfied. Again, notice the beast-like imagery here. This is not somebody who is portrayed as rational, somebody who is portrayed as loving and gentle. Rather, they are those who are governed by the base impulses within. Now, these deeds of darkness, this is a theme that is throughout the scriptures, and there's a reason. Darkness conceals truth, doesn't it? Darkness hides. Darkness conceals. Darkness is that in which, if you're going to do something you don't want anybody to know about, you do it in darkness. And secrecy is a type of darkness, isn't it? It is darkness in the realm of sharing with others. It is darkness in the realm of shared experiences. So you can do something in secret with your door closed or somewhere else that no one can see, and it's still a type of darkness. It is the darkness of shared experience. God has called us to live together in community, to live together in society, and to live in the light. And darkness conceals. So they do their deeds in the darkness that they may go unnoticed. But this concealing power of darkness is not a power in and of itself. And this is the same thing with sin. Sin and darkness, these parallel ideas in the scriptures. Where is the concealing power of darkness located? It's located in the absence of the light, isn't it? Because in a moment when light shines, darkness must vanish. The power of darkness is found in the absence of light. Now, light, therefore, is the revealer of truth. Light allows us to see things as they are. Now, when somebody does wicked deeds in the darkness, they seek to conceal what they're doing so that no one can see. And the only way that we can do this, or the only way that we can think we're going to get away with this, is what? If we disregard the reality of who God is. The only way that we can think that any of our deeds go unnoticed is if we disregard the reality of who God is, or sometimes we may simply not care that quote unquote God, whoever he may be to us, notices us. We may be far more fearful of man than of God. So then to get away with our deeds of wickedness in the presence of people is all that we care about, in which case we have grossly underestimated who God is. Now, notice in verse 7 here, it says, behold, they belch forth with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for they say, and then notice this, who hears? It's night, everybody is in bed, they are asleep, there's nobody walking about the streets, the hustle and bustle of the market is all behind them. So who in the world could hear us? Well, the answer seems to be clear in the scriptures. There is one who always hears. There is one who always sees. And so I want us to look at just a couple of verses from Psalm 139 this morning. beginning in verse 7, where the psalmist here, speaking to the Lord, says this: where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? And then specifically regarding darkness in verse 11, this is what we read. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. In other words, I'm going to go to a place where it's so dark that my entire presence, the fact that anybody knows I'm around, will be completely swallowed up in darkness. Even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. In other words, nothing is hidden from God. And like Luke tells us in the book of Acts, or Paul as he is speaking, and Luke records it, in God we live and move and have our being. There's nothing that is hidden from God's sight. In other words, the concealing power of darkness is absolutely powerless against the infinitely pure light that God is. The concealing power of darkness is powerless to God's vision. Why? God is light. Now, we want to think about then this, that our understanding of light and God being light has been mediated and given to us through Jesus Christ. And so we want to think of the light of the Lord, Jesus, who is the light, Jesus, who is the light of the world, and then our call in regard to that. So first, I want us to look at John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Speaking of Christ, it says this: in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him, the eternal Word, who John will tell us in just a few verses, took on flesh, dwelt among us. In this one was life. He doesn't receive life. He is life. This is the God whom we worship, the one who gives life to all things, but receives life from no one. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. You see, God created us in the image of God according to his likeness, but Jesus himself is the full image of God. He is the exact representation of his nature. He is God from God, light from light. And so therefore, this life that our Lord is meant to be the light of mankind. It is Christ himself who is the true life and the true light, who gives us life and light. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not. And then there are two different versions of this that you may have in your Bible, two different words that are translated here. The first one is, the darkness did not comprehend it. And that's true, isn't it? Christ came, and the light of the world shone to those around him, and yet the world did not understand it. He came to his own, the Apostle John will tell us in just a little bit, and his own did not receive him. He was the light they waited for. They rejected him. But the other way that that word comprehend is often translated is overcome. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And I think John specifically uses this Greek word that he uses because it has both meanings. I think John wants us to understand both. One, they didn't comprehend him. And so what did they do? They sent Jesus Christ to the cross. The Lord of glory himself was crucified. Now, of course, this is all a part of the Father's plan to accomplish our redemption so that our sins may be paid for. But they did not understand. They did not comprehend who Christ is, that he is light shining in darkness. And yet, in their lack of comprehension, in their lack of understanding who he was, and in their sending him to the cross, condemning him with criminals to be crucified and put to death, they could not overcome his light. As a matter of fact, in the greatest hour of darkness, the light of Christ shines all the more brightly. Did they crucify Jesus? Yes. Did he die? Yes. Was he buried? Yes. Did he stay in the grave? No. On the third day, he rose again. We're going to hear that confessed in just a little bit as Miguel and Veronica confess their faith before us all. On the third day, he rose again. You see, death had no claim on the Savior. Death is the result of sin. Death is the wage, the earned result of sin. And our Savior was sinless, perfect. And not only did death have no claim on him, but the power of the grave was absolutely powerless against him who is the God of life. And so Christ came out of the grave. Christ burst forth, and the darkness could not overcome him. Later in John's gospel, we hear Jesus say this in chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's two times light and life have been put together, referring to Jesus, and then now applied to us. Whoever follows Christ will have the light of life. What does that mean? It means that it is the very life of Christ within his people that reveals reality to us. The life of Christ is the light of Christ. There's no distinction in that. It is the very life of Christ within us that allows us to see things as they are. And the way things are, to understand things the way they are, friends, is radically important. For instance, to understand the direction that the current of a river is going is very important. If you get in the river and you're trying to swim up to a sandbar, say 30 yards that way, well, whether or not the river's flowing one way or the other is going to make a huge difference. You may exhaust yourself trying to swim to that sandbar. You may find yourself caught downstream where the rapids are, so on and so forth. And the difference being what? The reality of the way things are. You see, it's the life of Christ within us that allows us to understand this world as it is. We find ourselves, and this is really no different than any era in the history of the world, but we find ourselves as a culture greatly divided on the question of what is good? What is the good life? Wherein is the flourishing of humanity to be found? Is it in our own desires? Is it in me having the autonomy to choose my own identity, my own end and goal? Is it in me finding my desires being fulfilled as my greatest good? Or is it to be found in God's will, God's ways, and the fullness of what he has for me? We're divided by this. The scriptures are abundantly clear, and Jesus died to make this clear to us, that God's will and God's ways are always what are good, beautiful, and true. But let me say this, they're not always easy, are they? One of the most powerful prayers in the entire Bible is the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he goes to the cross. Father, Jesus prays, and here we see the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ on full display. Father, if it be possible, please remove this cup from me, knowing full well the agony that he is about to suffer. In his humanity, Christ says, please take this cup from me. But then he says this, but not my will, but yours be done. Understanding and affirming that the greatest good any of us can seek is God's will. Now, did the Father remove the cup from Jesus? No, he did not. Did Jesus suffer the most excruciating experience possible in all humanity? Yes, he did. Because not only does he bear up under the wrath of all of the sins that anybody who has ever trusted in Jesus has ever committed, he bears up that wrath, he takes the wrath of God, he also experiences every sorrow, grief, pain, and hardship that we've ever felt. Why? Because that which is not assumed is not redeemed, is not healed. He bears up under all of it for our sake. And yet, in that instance of the greatest agony ever imaginable, ever possible, of the greatest sin ever committed, to crucify the only person who has ever been completely innocent, the greatest good imaginable was accomplished: our salvation. It is only with the life and light of Christ in us that we can see those things as they are. Otherwise, as the Bible tells us, the cross to the Jews was weakness, that the Messiah, the coming king, who was supposed to overthrow the Roman government and return Israel to the ascendancy that they had had under the reign of David and his son Solomon, when they were the world superpower, for the Jews to have the long-awaited king crucified was utter weakness and failure. And to the Greeks, it was foolishness. How could a dead, crucified Savior have anything to tell us about God? But, as Paul says, to those who believe, Christ, the wisdom and power of God. The wisdom of God, what do we mean? Christ, as the wisdom of God, reveals to us what? The humility of our God. A God who is so infinitely beyond us that on our best day, we couldn't even begin to scratch the surface of being 10 light years below him. And yet he comes to us, reveals himself to us. Why? That we might know him, that we might have fellowship with him, experience his love. And not only does he condescend and come to us, but he dies for us, revealing not only the humility of God, but the love of God for his creation. The love of God, which says, you have rebelled against me. You have done everything that I have asked you not to do. And yet I myself will bear the weight of justice demanded by your sin. I will bear up under it. Our Lord has come as the light of life. As we think about God and we think about God revealing things to us, I was reminded of this text in 1 John, same author, but now in an epistle as he writes to the churches. John says this: this is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. God is pure, perfect, and infinite light, which means no darkness in the presence of God. There is no crack, no hidden corner, no anything of darkness in God. God is pure light. God knows all, God illumines all, and God radiates all. Nothing can be concealed from God. And there are a couple implications of this. First, there is no injustice committed against you or against anybody else that will ever go unnoticed. You ever wrestle with the justice of this world? If you don't, then you probably need to pay better attention to the world. There's radical injustice in the world. We've got a legal aid ministry. We're a part of a group, Administer Justice. They're seeking to see justice done. Justice is a good thing. But in our finiteness, we will never be able to overcome all of the injustice in the world. But the fact that God is light tells us no injustice ever committed against you or against anybody else. The trafficking of humans, the slave trade, all of the stuff that we see going on, abuse of one another, lies and deceit and deception and robbery and all of it, all of these things that rob humanity of dignity, murder, abortion, you name it, all of these injustices in the world, none of that will go unnoticed. God is not indifferent to the plight of his creatures. And so we hear in Luke chapter 12, verse 3, from Jesus, accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed among the housetops. There's a day coming when everything that we've ever done will be revealed. There's a day coming, too, that everything that's ever been done to you will be shown. For those of you who are wrestling, those of you who are struggling, those of you who know injustice has been done to you and it seems as if justice will not be served, well, it might not be served in a way that we see in the here and now. But it will be served. And I would throw this out. I know my own life and my background. I know the injustice I have committed. I know the wickedness of my own heart and soul at times. And that truth that we just said could be absolutely debilitating if it wasn't for the gospel. Amen. God's justice will be rendered. But for those who trust in Christ, it has been rendered at the cross of Calvary. For those who will recognize, acknowledge, and confess before God their sin. Yes, Lord, I have failed. I have fallen short. I can think of 1,000 different things that I have done that I ought not to have done. And yet, Christ came and died on the cross that we might be forgiven. And not only that we might be forgiven, you see, the reality of the gospel is that those of us who are forgiven receive through faith and repentance, through the waters of baptism and through the ongoing reception of the Lord's table, we receive the light of Christ, and we receive it more and more as we walk with Christ in this life. And for that, I'm going to close us with Ephesians 5, 8 through 13. We are called now to walk as children of light. We are called as those who, by faith in Jesus, have been united to Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, who is the life of all mankind. By faith, we are joined to him, made one with Jesus Christ. And so listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You see, our light is not something that God calls us to produce ourselves. It's not as if God says, now listen, you guys have been walking pretty poorly. You've been in the darkness. Get it together and produce some of your own light. No, no. God says, trust in the light. I will join you by faith to the light, and you will be light in the Lord. And therefore, we're to walk as children of light. Don't let that word children be lost on you. Intimacy with the Father, the creator of all the earth, him who is goodness, beauty, and truth in itself, this one calls us children. We, through faith, can become by grace what Christ is by nature, children of God. Verse 9, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. This is what happens when we're light in the Lord. When we're joined by faith to Jesus Christ, united to Christ, and his light and life begin to live and shine through us, the fruit of our lives then is goodness, righteousness, and truth. What a beautiful thing. We're trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That also is helpful, isn't it? It's not instant. It's a process. If you're here today, you've believed in Jesus Christ, and you're thinking, man, I feel like I am still learning and growing. Well, hallelujah, you are in fact a Christian. If you're here today and you think, I've got it all figured out, probably need some repentance. Verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but even expose them. We're called to be light, friends. Don't participate in the deeds of darkness. Don't get caught up in that. You've been called to a glorious existence in Christ. You have been given all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why would we return to the slums after all that Christ has done in them? And what does he mean by even expose them? Are we to go around as heresy hunters and sin hunters, calling out every misdeed we see? God forbid. We expose the deeds of darkness. How? By being the light. This is what it means. If you want to expose darkness in the world, there's nothing wrong with, say, protesting on occasion, these sort of things. But that's not primarily what Paul has in mind. What does he have in mind? Be the light of the Lord. Be children of light. Learn who Christ is. Cultivate virtues of humility, love, righteousness, goodness, and truth. Be somebody who helps others, who loves others, who lays down your life for others. And that kind of light will reveal darkness. It's not uncommon for somebody who's a faithful follower of Jesus, as people get to know them, to be around them, to have those people start to apologize. Oh, I'm sorry I said that or did that around you, without ever having to quote unquote preach at them. Now, should you share your faith? Absolutely. But we need to be careful that we don't come off as self-righteous. But for the grace of God, there go any of us. And sometimes, there we go, huh? Expose them by being the light, verse 12. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them, where? In secret, in darkness. Be the light. Love the Lord. But then verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. When we expose the deeds of darkness by living for Christ and in Christ with his light shining through us, our goal must be the same as Christ's. His goal was not to point out our sin to condemn us. We're not called to be the light to say, yeah, look at what you've been doing. Oh yeah, look, your life's a train wreck and let me tell you why. Rather, what did Christ do? He revealed the deeds of darkness within us to draw us to the light, to himself. Our goal must be the same. If we are going to live in Christ as light, we must do it with the same goal and end that Christ had, which was what? The salvation of the world. The revealing of truth. So yes, be open, be honest, be bold with your faith, and be bolder in your love. And I've just created, in some ways, a false dichotomy. If your faith isn't your love, and your love isn't because of your faith, then something's missing. So friends, we don't want to get caught up in the deeds of darkness. We want the light of Christ in us. We receive that light by trusting in Christ. Now I'm going to pray, and then we're going to transition into the means by which Christ has ordained that we enter fully into his light, into the life that he has given for his body, the church, which is baptism, which will follow by the Lord's Supper. So why don't you please pray with me this morning, and then after that, we'll move forward. Father in heaven, we thank you for Christ, our Savior, for the gift of your love in Jesus. We thank you that he is the light and the life of this world. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.